You may be seated. So how are we all doing at our memorizing the Ten Commandments? Pretty good? Let's see. I like to think about it in five and five. Maybe we'll just recite them a little bit, not in this sort of all-together way, but I like kind of the short way of just making them easy to remember. You know, I kind of think the first five are about the worship of God. I think the fifth actually is ultimately about honoring God. And the second five about honoring our neighbor. So let's just think about those first five. They are, number one, have no other gods. Number two, right, don't have an idol, make no image. Number three, don't misuse the Lord's name or don't take the Lord's name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Good. Number five, honor your mother and father. The second five about our neighbor, do not commit murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. We're doing really good. Number nine, right, do not bear false witness. And you'll say do not lie, but I don't know if it's exactly the same thing, but it's good. We'll talk about that once. And number ten, do not covet. Pretty good. Today we're doing number three. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your abundant goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to reveal yourself to us and help us understand how it is we are to live in this world. Guide us now as we think about your word and think about our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a friend growing up, actually my best friend, for years and years and years, and his probably go-to swear word was always Jesus Christ. And you know something? I never actually even noticed. And until I became a believer in Jesus, then I'm like, he's saying this all the time. I mean, every conversation, again and again and again through it. And each time he said it, I felt like a little stab. You know, like this. And he actually got really upset that I became a believer in Jesus. And if I ever brought it up, he'd be really upset about that. And I'd say, hold on. You say Jesus Christ more than I do. Not only when we're together, period. I should say it so much as you do. And, you know, and oftentimes that's a very traditional way in which we understand, you know, this kind of third commandment. Don't take the Lord's name in vain and use it like that. And certainly I think when people speak like that, it is grievous. It hurts. But I actually don't think that's what this third commandment is actually talking about. I think it's encompassed in it, but maybe in a way you wouldn't think so, in a less direct fashion than you might realize. I mean, if you think about it, think how big the first two commandments are, right? The first commandment, have no other gods, meaning worship God alone. He alone is to be worshipped. Those are the things which win your heart, which win your, you know, affections. Nothing else besides God should do it. You know, number two, don't make an idol or image. Don't diminish God. Don't make him less than he is. You know, worship him in truth as to who he truly is. These are huge. Then you come to number three, and it could be, don't kind of like use profanity with God's word in it. Wouldn't that seem kind of small to make one of the top ten? You know, God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Would it be such a strong thing if you just kind of say it? It doesn't really make sense, does it? I actually think this third commandment is as all-encompassing and is as big as number one and two are, and actually follows it very well. So what we're going to talk about this morning is, what does this command really mean? And secondly, why is it so all-encompassing? How does it apply to our everyday life? And I believe there's few things we do in our life which isn't impacted in some way from the third commandment. So what's it mean? How does it work in our life? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So firstly, what does it mean? The NIV uses, you know, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. KJV, the old one, is the traditional, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Literally what it means is you shall not lift up the name of our Lord. And it says la, which is in a prepositional phrase in the Hebrew, which means kind of for, to, for the purpose of falsehood or worthlessness. It's really literally what it means. The idea of lifting up the name of the Lord, it could mean like to bear or to carry. And generally, it's like when you actually carry things. You carry things, you bear things, you lift things up. It says, don't lift or bear or carry the name of the Lord. It doesn't actually say anything about speaking it. And it is used metaphorically sometimes. It could say you can lift up your voice with crying or something, but it usually has that, you know, or mention something else that says it's about speaking. This one doesn't. And it's actually, there's no other place in the scripture that actually has this direct thing, lift up the name of the Lord, except in the third commandment. It has lift up the name a couple times. One of them is interesting. It says when Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. And that bear is lift up. So basically lift or carry, he'll bear the names. And what that is the priest physically would have these like stones which have the names of all the tribes engraved upon them, and they would bear it upon his chest, meaning he symbolically represented Israel before God. And he would bear their names upon him, which is an interesting idea that we're... So it says, when you bear the name of the Lord your God. Now, one reason I think we think of speaking oftentimes is because we think of names. We think it kind of implies the idea of it speaking. And let me say also, when I was, you know, researching this and thinking about it and studying it, especially, you know, as you're looking at it, you know, I became more and more convinced that this very traditional way of understanding the way we talk about it was not right. But I have to warn you, I was actually looking in lots of different places and lots of different people I respect, and I'm thinking, am I the only person who thinks this? And generally, when everyone thinks one thing and you think another, you're usually wrong. But then it was nice. I look up the Westminster Confession, and I go, boom, exactly. They had a very different, sometimes you have to get out of your contemporary time to realize they had what I think is very much the right understanding of this verse, which I, you know, not that I matter, but they're pretty good. Presbyterians, yeah, nice guys. So, not all bad. But I had this view of it. So I think one of the ideas that throws us off is we don't understand what the name of the Lord is. You know, we think it's like just a really nice name. You know, really nice about name. You know, lift up the name of Garrett. You know, nice name. Or, you know, boy, what a lovely name that is. You know, or Jehovah, what a lovely name. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the name. You know, what the kids sang earlier. The name of the Lord, that's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're saved. You know, he is that protector, that keeper. Blessed be the name of the Lord, which comes from, you know, Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, basically, I bless his name as the one who is sovereign over all things, the one who gives us, and the one who is righteous, and when he takes things away, it is right and good. You know, and his name is to be lifted up. It's his reputation, his fame. It's his very nature and character. When David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. It says, you know, it's basically God's, you're standing up there and you're making God look bad right now, and in his name I come before you. You know, that this now reflects on who he is. Again, it's just not a name you say. Speaking it, actually is not the key point there. In Psalm 34, it says, glorify the Lord with me. And this is Hebrew parallelism. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It means the very same thing. Glorify, make God visible, worship him, praise him, exalt his name. You know, I love it. Called on the name of the Lord in Psalm 116. How does he do that? Oh, Lord, help me. Save me. You know, Lord, it's calling on. I know that you're the one who can deliver me. You can save me. And I call on your name to transform. It's just not a name you're saying. And probably most famously, Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I'll do what? I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And later on, as you move down, it says, and the Lord came down in the cloud, stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So what did he do? He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. It's just who God is. This is his very nature, his character, how he works, how he operates. This is the note the name of the Lord is. Alan Ross said it like this. He said, the name of the Lord stands for God's essential nature revealed to people as an active force in their lives. It's a really important concept, that the idea of revelation, because his name becomes known as to who he is, his essential nature and character. In many ways, that's what he's in the process of doing, revealing his nature. At the end, oftentimes when I do a benediction at the end, I'll chant a Hebrew benediction from Numbers chapter 6. But it's really interesting what it says it does. He says, God, Lord told Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, and say to him, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you, the Lord. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. It's amazing to think, with that blessing on it, God's name is resting upon them. Again, it's not something you said, but they're like bearing, remember the idea that they're bearing the name, right? They're lifting it up and they're carrying God's very name and nature upon them. And that's what Israel was called to do, right? Israel was essentially called to reveal the name of God into the world. If you remember from our Abraham study, it says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. It's the idea that now that he formed this nation, uniquely within this covenant at Sinai with Moses and the people, he's now going to reveal his name. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is my purposes, my plans, my very nature. And Israel uniquely would bear a witness to it. He delivers them out of the land of Egypt. He brings glory to his name. Can people go, wow, who is this God who did this, who took them out of the land of Egypt? Who is this God who gave them these laws, his very nature and character, the Ten Commandments coming out of it? That's what it means to lift up the name of the Lord, is they were called essentially to be bearers of the name. So now, what's the commandment, right? You shall not lift up or bear the name of the Lord to falsehood or to worthlessness. People think of vanity and they think it's sort of an emptiness, but I think there's a better idea of actually a falsehood with that word. And the one reason it gives you a clue with that is this may seem like a strange kind of thing that happens, but on the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your Lord. The Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 20, this is a word which clearly means like almost like a lying witness, false testimony about something. When you come to Deuteronomy 5, the word there for false, it's about the only place it changes in the whole Ten Commandments, but it inserts this word that we see in the third commandment, to falsehood or to emptiness or to vanity, and that wouldn't make sense at all in that context. It's clearly, again, a false testimony. So I think the idea is don't lift up or bear the name of the Lord in a way which is false, which is untrue about who God is, which diminishes him. And that's really what the commandment's about. You bear that name, make God less. It's funny, John Salehammer would say, in some ways, the entire worship system of Israel, all the temple, the covenant, all those laws, were all about learning to call on the name of the Lord in a correct way, in a way which revealed who he was. For instance, he said to tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me. Why? So they will not profane my holy name. They have to carry it out correctly so that it reflects on who the truths about who God is. It doesn't do it in a false way. In Jeremiah, it said, but now you've turned around and profaned my name because each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. That's something that Israel did. God had commanded them, release all these slaves. Then later they took them back and re-enslaved them. And said, now you are the people called by my name. And when you did that, you profaned my name. Because it reflected on who I was. It did not reflect on the very nature of God. Israel, you are the bearers of my name. And when you do these things, don't you understand? It reflects on who I am, my reputation, my fame, how people understand who I am, my name is profaned through what you do. Even in the New Testament, it says, Paul, when talking about people using the law wrong, says, you brag about the law. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When you stand up there and say God's law and you handle it wrongly, and you say it is something that it's not, you're a hypocrite. You say you're a follower of him, then you do this, yet you say that, you blaspheme God's name. This is really what the third commandment's about. Now this much more rightly follows, I think, the first two, right? Worship God alone, have no other affections. Number two, don't make God less than he is. Worship him in truth and his very nature and character. And you, as the bearers and carriers of his name, make sure you do it not to falsehood. That you don't do it falsely, that you don't diminish him, that you don't blaspheme or profane him before him because you bear his name. In a sense, you might make sure God's reputation is whole. And you come to the Westminster Confession, they say, what does that mean? He goes, man, it has to do with your words, obviously, and what you say about his titles and his character, his nature, the profanity kind of stuff, but it means so much beyond that. How you handle his truths, how you speak about him, how you act, how you live, how you treat others. You know, here, how they treat the slaves was reflecting on God's name. So Israel was bearing God's name in the world. So, if that's what the third commandment means, how does that translate into us now? We understand Israel was the bearers of God's name. What about us? What's interesting is, what essentially was Israel's job, right? As they bear God's name into the world, essentially God was revealing his very nature and character, purposes, plan. He was revealing his name into the world. Ultimately, to the ultimate fulfillment of the ultimate revelation of his name, which was Jesus. And when he came in there, it was the ultimate revelation of God's name. It's amazing. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how do we call on the name of the Lord that we might be saved? We say, Jesus is Lord. And believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that God has acted in this way and reflecting of who he is. Remember in Philippians 2, it says, you're talking about Jesus being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He becomes this, you know, ultimate name. When we accept him, you know, we make him Lord of our life, we become bearers of the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus upon us. In the same way that Israel was, this church is the bearers of his name. And it's amazing how even the usage gets switched here. Like in Acts, it says, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, he's bearing his name. And I'm willing to all these things, recognizing I'm a bearer of that name. And then finally, as we go back to the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in a very different way, as opposed to bearing his name, not misusing it to falsehood or diminishing it or making it something it isn't, making God less his reputation. Quite the contrary, we're praying for and desiring and working that God's name would be hallowed, be made holy and true, be glorified and exalted. And as bearers of his name, how we live our lives, what we say and what we do, does one or the other. In your life, he is set apart as holy and pure and beautiful and glorified and attracted, and other people look at him, or he is diminished and he is made less. That's what we're called to do. In some ways, there's a part of this which is very obvious. I mean, can you think of ways in which God's name has been profaned by people who call on the name of Jesus? I mean, gosh, there's so many of these large public affairs. Just to give you, use examples of it. I mean, gosh, I was talking with a man the other day, and he was, I believed in Jesus. I went to church, and I believed it. When the whole clergy sex scandal came out, I'm never going back in there again. You know, someone who basically represented who Jesus was, and he saw what he did, and he said his name was diminished from that. You think of other guys, and he's huge, Jimmy Swaggart or Ted Haggard or whoever. If you're Jewish, what's been done in the name of Jesus is always there. I mean, there's not a Jewish person. I'm sitting there. You know, if I'm going to talk about Jesus, if it's never even mentioned, there's a shadow of the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, all these persecutions of Jewish people done in the name of Jesus that just hangs over that conversation, spoken or not. What's interesting, when we think about it in the Holocaust, Hitler realized that the church was a key arm, that if he could get them, and he put pressure and directly wanted to use the church, the proclaimers of the name of God, to say, I need them to come alongside and believe what I'm doing is right. And he put all this pressure on the German church, and much of the German church did actually capitulate. They started kicking, there were a lot of even Jewish believers, they were being kicked out of the, one of the first places that hit, Jewish clergy. In the Lutheran church, they were actually booted out of the church. And part of the persecution, but other German Christians said, no way, that profanes the name of the Lord. And they stood up, guys like Bonhoeffer and others, and they said, no, God's name, we're going to make sure God's name is hallowed in this world. And that is not what's right. That does not reflect who God is. That is a falsehood. You are diminishing God. You are profaning his name by standing up in the name of the Lord and doing those things. And they stood against it. They were persecuted unto death. And they said, many will have to suffer to bear the name of God. It might mean suffering in this world as well. But they had a choice to make. We have, this comes down into our lives, you know, that maybe in a less, you know, glorious fashion than these huge names like that. I mean, I was even thinking, like, you think of you know, somebody like Daniel. You know, what a powerful testimony he was of someone who bore God's name at the highest positions of government in the Babylonian and the, you know, Medes and the Persian empires. He was one of the highest officials. And people saw him and went, wow, this guy who worships that Lord, look at his integrity. Look at his wisdom. Look at the way God uses him and speaks to him. What an amazing God you must have because of who you are. But then other people got mad and resented it. And they said, oh yeah, Daniel, you need to worship this way. And he goes, well, this is where I draw my line. I will not bow down to that. And if it means persecution, it means being thrown out. It means being thrown into a lion's den, so be it. And even as he suffered, God still brought glory to his name, didn't he, through it? When he delivered him and he brought, you know, God's name was exalted through him, through that suffering or standing for him. In many ways, we need to understand that we accept Jesus, we become his representative. You know, we become the bearers of his name. It's almost like if you think, what is that like? I mean, have you ever worked for a company, you know, where you actually came and, you know, you represented your company in these negotiations with someone else, or you were a rep for a company, and realizing that the things you said and did reflected on the company before you, that it really isn't about you. You know, you're representing them. You know, I think even Rob mentioned when people worked, he knew some people in the diplomatic corps for the Secretary of State, they'd go before the Secretary of State to prepare the way for that visit. Well, they realized it's not everything they did and said reflected upon the United States. And they're representatives of it. That's how we are. When you become identified with Jesus, your life becomes, everything you do reflects on who God is. It was interesting for good or bad. I remember I was, Jews for Jesus, I would hand out tracts. I'd go down a lot, like in the subways and others, and some people would come by and clap me on the back and say, praise God, this is so great, you know, I love you doing this. Then other people would spit and scream and swear, you know, and yell at us, and like you couldn't believe. And at first it's very disturbing because you take it so personally. But then after a while you realize the people who are praising you and thinking you're great, they don't know who you are. You can be the biggest jerk in the world. They're saying great things about you. They don't know you. And other people who are swearing at you and hating you, they don't know you either. All they see is that you represent Jesus. And they're actually having their issues with God through you. Now, we're not saying most people aren't out there handing out tracts and things like that, but you know something? This happens in your workplace. It is in your communities, with your families. You're the representative of Jesus. And God needs to show his glory through you. And it can happen in good or bad. I remember a story I was in San Mateo. This guy was a manager at a grocery store. He was in our church, and he thought, this is great. We're going to hire a bunch of youths for the summer. I'm actually going to hire some church youths, you know. And people are all going to see how amazing workers they are and what great kids they are, and they're going to be then attracted to Jesus. Well, unfortunately, the kids were lazy. Bad workers, taking advantage of him because he goes to their church and other things like that, and actually goes, I will never hire someone, you know, who's a Christian again, because it brought diminished God in the eyes of all my coworkers. But on the other example, I remember talking to Chris and saying, at InterVarsity, they had stacked a whole bunch of college students from InterVarsity, Christian students, in a national park, you know, helping to staff it. And there, people were like, wow, look at the way these guys work. Look at the integrity they have, and also running off partying and, you know, doing everything else college students do in their free time. But yet they're working hard, they're doing well, and it became a thing where the staff was then like, who is this Jesus who you serve and makes you act like this and want to be like this? God is going to be shown through you. And it may be that sometimes we're almost embarrassed. You know, some people call themselves Christians with the way they act. We're almost ashamed of them and we want to distance ourselves. And it may be that we're disappointed or ashamed behavior of some people who call themselves Christian. But we need to never be ashamed of Jesus. Because what's that say about him? Or ashamed to be called by his name. You know, Paul says, Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is how you parent, how you're married, how you're working, how you live, how you are in your neighborhood, everything. You represent him and do all things in his name to bring attention to who he is in this world. Now, let me just give you one kind of warning. I think a temptation when we hear this and think about this is I think we can often be tempted to think about it in very surface fashions. Like, this means I need to be really, really nice or really, really good. I love this. I used to be a mentor of me, wrote a book, and I like what he said here. He said, "I'm convinced that the change God intends for us drives deep into the core of who we are. God calls us to live as different people, not just as people who do nice things with a religious incentive." See, we're not just like this stuff on the outside, all this niceness. In this very deep fashion, we are Jesus' people, and we represent him. Ironically, you know, it may be that we actually represent him, because one thing is God chooses you as a fallen person, right? You're not going to be perfect. If you think this is about being perfect, forget it. It's not going to happen. That's against the gospel. Remember, you're rotten, and God redeems us. So it may be even that I do something wrong, but God is glorified because I'm willing to admit it. I'm willing to humble myself, and I'm willing to ask forgiveness. And I'm willing to show grace to others, perhaps, who do wrong towards me. It may be that I'm willing to give up power, you know, because I trust God. It may be other times that I'm not willing to relinquish, that I have to stand up and say, we're not doing it that way because it's wrong, and it's not about me. You know, he is reflected through you in all that you do and say. And I think we need to understand it in this deep, huge, internal way in which the Holy Spirit is, you know, filling us up and looking for the fullness of our life and to show through us. But I think often it happens in the small decisions. You know, I loved, when Jeff told that story, I said, I have to have Jeff up here. Because I think it was these small decisions, wasn't it? The little pressures, the little things of what I'm going to do in that moment. How am I going to answer that guy when he comes up and says, what are you doing? I'm going to read the Bible. God uses it in a powerful way. I'm convinced we have so many of these little decisions, you know, each and every day in our workplaces, in our homes, with our children, in which we want to see God magnified and glorified through our lives. See his name hallowed, not brought down to falsehood. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Probably should be how we walk out of our door in the morning and as we come back in, as we walk into the workplace. Lord, may your name be holy and glorified and exalted through me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you and we exalt you, and we do cry out that your name would be hallowed and holy in this world, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives, that we would represent you, Lord. And those areas where we're embarrassed or we don't even want to be known by your name, God, convict us of that, that we might truly be willing to walk in this world as people who bear your name, not to falsehood, not to diminishing, but to glory, that you might really be exalted and show yourself through us, Lord. We praise you and we exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.